Why Hosea, you might ask? And honestly, sometimes I wonder why some of these things myself. Several years ago, I actually did a study on my own through Hosea, and I just ran into a lot of things. And for some reason, it came back to me as I was kind of killing time here in this interim between major series. And I thought, you know, this is a book that has a tremendous story, just as a story, if you want to just take that and look at it that way. But it also has a lot of different layers and pieces that go together in it. And it has a real interesting lesson about God. And there's an obvious lesson, and there's a very kind of under the surface implied lesson about God in Hosea. And one of the things that, as we look at this, and we're going to look fast. I was trying to decide if I wanted to split this up and do several series. I said, no, I'm going to do a really fast look at this. And if I decide I have to come back and dig into some things, I might do that. But we're going to go fast through Hosea. But as we do this, look at the way that God gets his message across. Because that's really what prophecy has at its heart. This is God bringing a message to specific people and trying to get them to listen to him. And we live in a time where God does not use prophets or the same kind of prophets as he used in the Old Testament. And he sent prophets to the people to bring messages, and the message almost always is the same one of, you're sinning, you've turned away from me, you're going to get wiped out if you don't stop, but if you stop and turn back, I will forgive you and restore you. I mean, in essence, that's the message of every prophet. They all have criticism of what people are doing, the challenge of sin. They all have the threat of punishment that God brings, and they all have the promise of redemption. And it's one of the things that we always need to remember when we look at prophecy, is that prophecy is not about destruction and despair. Prophecy is about redemption. The purpose of prophecy, the reason why God sent prophets, was because he cared about his people and he wanted to bring them back. And so even when things sound really ugly in prophecy, that's where God's going with it. He's always trying to bring his people back. Now, Hosea is an interesting one. It falls probably about somewhere 750, maybe as recently as 730 B.C. It's in the northern kingdom of Israel. The king of Israel that time is Jeroboam II, who was, I don't know if I would say that he was necessarily worse than any of the other kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were all pretty uniformly not good. Israel was not doing well, as far as their religious status. They had abandoned God. They had gone after all the Baals and things of the Canaanites. They were kind of going off in their own direction. Even those who continued to hold the name of God, weren't really following God. Remember when the nations split into Israel and Judah, after the death of Solomon, that one of the first things the northern kingdom did was establish, idols. Places of idolatry for the people to come and worship God. At Bethel and Dan, they set up bulls that people could come and worship, and this was supposed to be worshiping God. You know, this was their solution to the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem. We'll set up some idols and worship here. So from the very beginning, the northern kingdom was not following God. But it was at this time, at least, it was a relatively prosperous kingdom. The time of Jeroboam II, they were not at any major war with any of the powers around them. They were fairly peaceable. They were fairly prosperous economically. Things were going reasonably well within the country. But they didn't have the strength of God, and things were coming that were going to make it bad for them. And it's into that time period and that culture that God calls Hosea. And we don't really know much about Hosea. We don't have much idea of his background or where he ties in or anything else that goes on in his life. But what we have is this account that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So there's our time frame and everything. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And this is the thing that kind of sets up how God is working here, is that God is going to use Hosea. He's going to use the prophet to live out a message, to be a living example, and something that shows the prophecy in his life and his actions and the things that he does. And there are those scholars who look at this and say, well, this is really allegorical. God would not force somebody to go through all of this. You know, these things, you know. The truth is, I think that God has frequently used people and put people through things to make points. Now, we go back and we look at Jonah, who I like to think of as probably not the greatest missionary ever, who God, you know, had him swallowed up by this sea creature and everything. That was to make a point to Jonah. Now, that had less to do with making a point of it. But if he's going to do that for that, why not use somebody's life, use the events, the things that they do to make that point? So we have Hosea going through this process. He's marrying an unfaithful wife. Now, the way that this is phrased leaves us with kind of two thoughts on that. And one is that he's marrying a woman who is a prostitute, that this is the condition that she comes to the marriage in. The other one is that he marries a woman who becomes unfaithful. And the language gives us no help. The story doesn't really help us in understanding which it is. I'm going to go with that second thought because God is making and giving a message about Israel. He says right in there, for the land, that's Israel, has committed a great harlotry by departing from the Lord. They've been unfaithful to God. They've left God. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into this land. He established them, and they've been unfaithful. And so they started out faithful, and they have become unfaithful. And so Hosea and Gomer have three kids. And the first one, Jezreel, is named for a prominent place. This is the one of the places of worship, and this is the place where Jehu slaughtered the 70 sons of Ahab. This was not a very nice place, and Jehu was a bloody and kind of horrific king, and it was prophesied that he would also be avenged at Jezreel. And so this may be both looking forward and looking backwards with that name. But he's not the one that we're really concerned with at this point. There's a prophecy there that, you know, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, that the power, the military power of Israel is going to be destroyed. But it's the next two that are really interesting to us today. They're the ones that really speak to us because they have a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Lo Ruhama is Hebrew that means no mercy. Now, how would you like to have that for a name? Now, we thought last week with Ruth that we had these two sons of Elimelech and Naomi who were weak and sickly. Well, now we've got the daughter who is no mercy. You know, how would you like to be the teacher calling roll? I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Suddenly, this relationship that God has established Hosea in has brought out an offspring who is going to always be a reminder to anybody who hears her name, knows her name, and sees her anytime she is seen. She is going to be a reminder that God has said, I will no longer have mercy on Israel. My time of mercy is over. You've tried my patience to the end, and it's done. I will utterly take them away. And then he tells them, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. We'll save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. That Judah, he says, I'm going to deliver Judah. I'm not going to deliver them through any human means. They're not going to be saved by any of the normal power by which a nation would be restored. These are not people who are going to take their place because they are mighty in battle or anything like that. They are going to be continued in history solely by the hand of God. And I think it's interesting that the one that continues of the house of Judah, who continues to this day, is Jesus Christ. When God says, I'm going to preserve Judah and save them through my strength, I think Jesus is what he's talking about, that in Jesus Christ, Judah will endure. And so then they have another son. And in verse 9, then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. And Lo-Ami simply means not my people. You know, great names, you know. You're going down the roster in class, all these new kids in your class, and it's like, oh, no mercy. Not my people. These are things that are going to stand out. They make a point. God says, not my people. And yet these are the people of God. These are the ones that God has chosen. And I want to jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 26, because just as a reminder of what God had said to his people and the situation. And of course, this is at the time of receiving the law establishing the nation. This is before they go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 26:17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in an honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Now, this is the calling apart. You are going to be my people. You are going to be a holy people to God, set apart, because you keep his commandments, because you love him, you obey him, you serve him, you worship him. And he says, now the time has come. You are not my people. You are cut off. You are no longer my family, no longer my children, no longer the ones that I love. Now, this is where we get into a real interesting part of the symbolism here, because when Hosea and Gomer are married, and it says, you'll take yourself a wife of harlotry, a wife who is unfaithful, and have children of unfaithfulness. That there's this hint in here that these are not his children. These are not Hosea's children. They're children from someone that his wife is having an affair with. And that's implied, particularly with the Lo Ami, not my people. You see, he can't know, Hosea can't know that these are his children. And the graphic example here would be as this child grows up and bears the name of Hosea, but he sure looks an awful lot like the milkman. He doesn't look like his parents or like his father. And this is the message to Israel. You don't look like a legitimate child of God. And God says, you're not my people. He's denying the parentage. And he's using this relationship of Hosea and Gomer and these children to drive this point home. You're not my people. You're cut off. Your illegitimate actions with these other gods have cut you off. The fact that you have not stayed faithful makes you an alien and a stranger to me. And having set this up, he then immediately turns around and he offers hope. And we go through chapter 2. There's a whole bunch of curses and things that go on there. And I want to drop down to chapter 2, verse 21. It says, It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, said the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who have not attained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. It says there's going to be a reversal of that curse. That thing that has been threatened in the name of the son and the daughter, that's going to be reversed. He says, I'm going to make you back into my people. The time will come when you will repent and you will turn, and I will bring you back in. I will have you as my people again, and I will love you and make you a part of my family once again. And the whole message is repeated in Romans. Paul uses this to make his point about our relationship through Christ. In Romans chapter 9, in 9:22, Paul writes, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Says that if God suspended his wrath, if he was willing to wait so that we would see the potential, we would see just how much it mattered to him. And yet he's willing to restore. He's willing to bring us back. He's willing to give us that new chance. And the story of Hosea and Gomer doesn't even end there, because what happens then is that Hosea evidently, you know, puts her aside. He either divorces her or kicks her out, or she leaves. We're not sure, you know, that she is no longer with him. And God gives him the instruction. He says, go and take her again. You know, bring her back in. And so, in chapter 3, verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. He tells Hosea, go and be merciful. Go and be loving. Take her back. Bring her in. Restore her to her place in your family. Be faithful to her, and she will be faithful to you. This is a message to Israel. It says, your unfaithfulness is not terminal. It says, I will bring you back. I am willing to bring you back. And this teaches us this great lesson about God and His love and His mercy, that God is always willing to bring us back. He's always willing to restore us. He's always willing to give us that new chance. And when we look at what He was willing to do for this whole nation of Israel that was so apostate, and He says, I will restore you. I will bring you back and make you my people again. And I will love you and care for you. I will deliver you. And I will bring you before the throne of David. And again, we look at Jesus Christ. When we talk about the throne of David, we see Jesus Christ, that He's the descendant of David. He's the king that is the line of David, who is on the throne forever, who rules eternally. And He is the one that God is bringing His people before. He's bringing them back to. And so I went to the close to the end of Hosea there, and I plucked out chapter 11 for what my scripture reading was. Because what I liked in chapter 11 is that it gave us this whole picture of what was going on. That Israel was loved. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called him out of Egypt. I delivered him from slavery, from sin. I brought him out and I put him into this good place. I gave him a land flowing with milk and honey and all of these things. And he left me. He abandoned me. It says, Israel abandoned me. I took care of them and I loved them and they abandoned me. Says they're not going to go back to Egypt. They're not going to suffer the same thing. They're going to suffer a different set of issues. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be all of this. But then we hit verse 8. And here is the heart of God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Think about how God does not want to hurt His people. He doesn't want us to fall into sin and destruction. And He grieves. This is a cry of grief. How can I give you up? How can I do this? You know, and any parent who's had to let a child make bad mistakes in their life understands that grief. You know, how do I let you do this? Well, sometimes we just have to let it happen. But He says, I will call them back. He says, I'm God. I'm not a man. It says, I can overcome that wrath. I can exercise mercy. I can show love. I can demonstrate this. They shall walk after the Lord. They're going to come and they're going to stand before Him. They're going to come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses. I will put them back in that place that I promised them. I will restore them to that land flowing with milk and honey. I will give them hope and a place. I will give them the right of children again. That they are my children. They are my people. I've exercised mercy toward them. The message of Hosea, that message in those names and in the life that he's having to live with the unfaithful wife and all of that, God shows then as he restores, as Hosea brings her back, as he restores the relationship, he's showing the people of Israel, I will restore. You come back to me and you be faithful and I will restore. These were people who called themselves the people of God. They carried the name. But they didn't show it. They identified themselves with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they didn't follow him. And that's why I think about the illegitimate child bearing the name of the parent but doesn't look like them, doesn't have the characteristics. Israel did not bear the characteristics of God that he wanted his children to bear. And yet he says ultimately, I will let them dwell in their houses. I'm going to bring them into that place of peace and hope and eternity. And we see that he's pointing to Christ. That in Christ we have that complete restoration. In Christ we become God's people. In Christ we receive his mercy. In Christ he promises, I go to prepare a place for you, and you will get to dwell in your house forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your loving heart. We thank you, Lord, that though you bring us to heel, though you occasionally execute wrath on us to correct our behavior. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you want to bring us back, that you want to make us your people, that you want us to be in your house forever. We thank you, Lord, for that love that you've demonstrated, and particularly the way you demonstrated that in Jesus Christ, that you showed us that you cared so much about us that you would die for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And we just pray that you will help each one of us to walk close to you, to live in a way that we look like you, that we look like your children, and that the family resemblance is unmistakable. Make us those kind of people, Lord, in Jesus' name.